as we look deeper into this passage, Annette, let's ask God for help. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that as we look at what's going on in this passage, that you'd seal the truths of it on our hearts so that we'd know you better and love you more. Jesus' name. Amen. If I ask you who is the most successful pirate ever, you might think of names like Long John Silver or Blackbeard, people who dominated the Caribbean that ships were terrified to meet. But far more powerful than any of these was a woman named Zheng Yi Shao. She started earning money as a brothel keeper on the seas and then wanted a bigger cut. So she started selling the secrets of her customers. She eventually married a pirate, and they brought together all the pirates on the seas to make a pirate group of around 70,000. They first turned their attention to all the government salt vessels, so that at one stage only four remained under government control. In fact, merchants carrying salt needed to purchase a passport from the pirates to carry salt across the sea. And they didn't restrict this to salt. This quickly became all merchants. If you did not have a passport, you're pretty much guaranteed to be stopped and your ship raided. If you did have a passport and someone raided your ship, Zheng Yi Shao made sure they had to reap recompense in full to suffer the consequences. And given some of her methods, and these included cutting ears off for people taking absence without approval, it wasn't a very good idea to cross her. Her husband died, so she became the sole leader, but she was so successful, the Chinese tried to get the British and the Portuguese to assist. However, this simply added to reputation as she won every confrontation. Continuing being the dominant force in the seas and earning a living by doing it. Eventually, the Chinese took a different tack. Realizing in clashes of force that they'd lose, they paid Zheng Yi Shao and her pirates to retire. So she was able to spend time raising the child from her second husband, enjoying a lavish state pension. They took notice of her power, her demonstration of might, and acted out of it. And we'll find in Acts today people taking notice of God and his power shown through people who belong to him. People who are being pushed out of Jerusalem to witness by the persecution of God's opponents. The passage starts with Saul's immediate response to Stephen dying, and Stephen asking for the forgiveness of those who killed him. Forgiveness that Saul would eventually find. But first, we read of an immediate response that's almost the opposite in 8 verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The church, the gathering of God's people that had been comfortably growing in Jerusalem, dealing with some opposition from the Sanhedrin to their leaders, which it had been happily able to ignore. While it sees God act in power with wonders and miraculous signs there, this church, this gathering of God's people, suddenly faces trouble. Not only is one of their number murdered, Stephen, who's been one of those doing these wonders, has been stoned to death. But suddenly the person behind this murder is taking ruthless action. Saul's dragging men and women from the church off, dumping them in prison. He's going from house to house in a methodical way to persecute the Christians, to make them suffer. So the Christians scatter. Rather than stay at the place that Jesus died, where all the Jews come to the temple, they go out from there. But they go out knowing Jesus and telling of him. The news of Jesus is brought to all the nations. Yes, God's people come under pressure. They suffer, but God's word goes out to all the nations. As Isaiah 49 says, speaking of Jesus, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And this persecution of Christians, the suffering of God's people, makes them go out from their comfort zone, away from Jerusalem, to speak of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And this is something that we should be aware of as Christians. Apart from the fact we're a long way from Jerusalem, but Christianity has come here, come out to places like West Wallon. But also, while we're often happy in our comfort in the West, with the freedom of religion, and deeply unhappy when this is threatened, it is often when we suffer for our faith and pay a cost that people see what the good news means. A Chinese Christian said when facing the latest wave of government persecution, without repression, people may doubt about our religion, but when repression occurs, pastors' and members' reactions will make people who don't believe in Jesus realize the charm of Christianity. He saw having to live out one's faith under pressure as a good thing. And as the Christians flee Jerusalem and scatter in the surrounding areas, they are asked why they have come. And they take the opportunity to explain their faith. This is the start of the good news of Jesus going out to all nations. The passage now focuses on the second of the seven people elected to distribute food in Jerusalem. Stephen was killed for proclaiming the gospel, but Philip's another evangelist who can explain the good news effectively. The people selected to represent the church in practical ways also represent God. They also bring the good news to those outside the church. It's not either or. It's not some people are important in the church just for doing works. The picture in Acts is those who know Christ seek to communicate him, and people who can do that are also in charge of the practical things. That's also the picture in the description of deacons in 1 Timothy. They must be people who know Jesus, that it's obvious in their lives. And Philip demonstrates that he fully fits this picture. He goes out from Judah to the area of the northern tribes, Samaria. The tribes of Israel that rejected Solomon's son's reign had their own king in opposition to the Jewish kingdom. They put their own places of worship, setting up idols to go to rather than go to the temple at Jerusalem, and even adjusted their scriptures to justify this, writing their own so-called word of God. While they were a part of Israel, 9 and a half of the 12 tribes, they had gone their own way and could not fully know God because they did not have his words in full. They changed it. Yet, in God's words, there were predictions of them being brought back to the God they rejected. And Philip preaches the good news of Jesus among them, giving them the opportunity to hear, allowing God to act, to bring them back to him, to call them to respond to the revelation of him by believing in Jesus and trusting in his salvation. God, the salvation that God has brought through him. And God works through Philip, bringing about miraculous signs, from spirits coming out to people being healed. God worked in people's lives, showing his kingdom, bringing physical restoration, letting people see the possibility of spiritual restoration. They saw God's power, they responded. Now, this was not a people that rejected the spiritual world. Many today do, but they even had a man among them named Simon that seemed to achieve the impossible, do magic deeds that led to them following him. This people knew there was a spiritual world. They knew that miracles could happen, people could be healed, that curses could have an effect, that there were things such as angels and demons, and therefore events that could not be scientifically explained could happen. So initially they followed a man named Simon who could do such things. Not that he could heal paralytics and cripples. This was much too difficult. He could not bring healing that actually mattered. But he could do things people did not expect. Perhaps might spiritualists who seek to contact the dead, or those involved in the occult who seek to see the future. But when they had Philip come to them, they turned from this to him, as they saw he represented a God they could believe in, a God who acted for their benefit, and they responded in belief in Jesus. Even Simon responded by believing. He could see that Philip knew a God far more powerful than any power he had access to, and Simon wanted this. So the Samaritans believed and were baptized in water. The news of this reached the apostles who were still in Jerusalem. So they sent their two leaders to them, Peter and John, and it's at this stage that the Samaritan gathering received the Spirit. Verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now you might ask, what's going on here? Why are the Samaritans believing at one stage and the Spirit being received at a later stage? At first sight, this might suggest what many have suggested, a two-stage conversion process, where the Spirit is received after believing. However, it's important to see this in context. This is when God takes the church, his people, beyond the Jews to the Samaritans. This isn't a two-stage conversion process. For the Samaritans, this is their Pentecost. This is when they're received back into God's people fully. This is when they, as the northern kingdom, receive the Spirit. at Jerusalem, at Pentecost, we've seen the Spirit given to the Jewish church, to the Jewish believers, to the gathering there. But this is only to the southern kingdom of Israel. God's also promised for the northern kingdom, to Ephraim and the other tribes called under Ephraim's name, to Samaria, as it's also called. He's promised that they'll be part of the people of God. And so God gives it to their gathering at this stage. This is not saying that individual Samaritan believers did not at this stage have a connection to God through his Spirit, but the Spirit was not given to their gathering, to them together. People were not being unified and brought together by the Spirit. This is where their gathering became a dwelling place for God, where the Spirit would act. That's what happens when Peter and John come. God stamps his approval on the Samaritan church in a way no one can contest. And at this stage, Simon demonstrates that his belief is a belief in a set of facts. It doesn't come out of relationship with God. He's seen the truths of it, but he's not responding in relationship. Yes, he believes he's being baptized, but what he wants is the power to give the gift of God. He offers money for it. Of course, to God, that's not worth anything. It's God created all. But for Simon, the gift of being able to have this power is worth everything. However, he's missed the point. There's a real difference between knowing facts, that God's real, and actually knowing God. Dependent on sport, there are people that are fans of Lance Franklin, of Steve Smith, of Dale Cherry Evans, of Jake Trebojevich. They know the facts about them. They support them. But few know them as people. It's a bit different for some here with Liam Martin. They do know him personally. They know who he is. But the ones that you don't know, you cannot greet them or be recognized them. And in a similar way, Simon knows the facts about God are true, but wants the Holy Spirit, so he's access to the power of God, not so he can know God and be a part of his kingdom. He simply wants the power so he can be seen to give the Spirit of God to others, to be seen to do great things. And Peter calls him out on this. Verse 20. May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Simon wants the power of the Spirit. We see other powers around us in the world today. We need to avoid mediums, spiritists, Ouija boards that come from evil spirits and not from God. And it's such powers that Simon's depended on. Yet he's seen that the power coming from having the Spirit of God is so much greater and wants it for all the wrong reasons. He does not want it to receive forgiveness, relationship with God. He simply wants to be central to others' lives, to have something extraordinary that makes him stand out. And the contrast for us as Christians is we should point away from ourselves to our God and what he's done through Jesus bringing mercy, that our God be central to our lives, as that's where we receive forgiveness. There's been major discussions on whether Simon suggesting Peter pray for him is him repenting and turning to God. Some have, I'm going to suggest, very generously suggested that it is. I think the text suggests otherwise. Simon, rather than seek God himself and speak to God about his heart, his sin, wants someone else to do it for him. While we can and should seek help from others at times to work through issues, be prayed for, this seems like he's relying on Peter's prayers for him rather than seeking God himself. It's a danger all of us can face. You can't rely on others for your relationship with God. Gathering's necessary, so we encourage each other. But it's you who needs relationship with God yourself to benefit out of that. In the meanwhile, the good news continues to be preached by Peter and John to the Samaritans, but Philip's given a different mission. To a Jewish convert to Ethiopia. He's sent by God, goes along beside the carriage, hears him reading the book of Isaiah about Jesus, where it says in verse 32, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? So Philip, on being invited in to explain this to the eunuch, tells him all about the good news, how Jesus suffered such humiliation on the cross for us, so that our sins, all the times we go our own way, all the times that we forget, reject, or ignore God, are forgiven. And I think we all do that at times. And Philip explains to the eunuch that we have restored relationship with God, being seen as clean, as holy before him because of Jesus, as long as we believe in Jesus. And out of that, we have the certain hope of eternal life. And the eunuch responds in excitement. He wants to be baptized in water immediately to receive this forgiveness, this new relationship. And he sees water, so they do so. And immediately afterwards, Philip's taken away by the Spirit to preach elsewhere. This is very different from what happened with the Samaritans. But it's all that's necessary. And let's be honest, even with baptism today, it seems like baptism happens separately from faith, where people believe and then at a later stage are baptized. Here, it's they believe, they're baptized immediately, and everything that was needed happened. The Ethiopian had turned to God, was responding in belief, and going on rejoicing because he'd received the Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. So what's this mean for us? Well, for anyone who does not believe, find out more, but do accept the salvation that Christ brings, the joy that he offers. The joy and the rejoicing that can see us through the difficult times to great times in our God. For those of us who do know him, there's this challenge to keep Jesus centered, not to get distracted by the honors of this world, by the things of this world, but to continue rejoicing in our God when we'll be unable to help speaking of Jesus and witnessing to him in God's power when others will hear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he brings. And we ask you that we'd rejoice in our relationship with you through him, in our salvation, that you'd seal the truths of it on our hearts, and that it would be evident throughout our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.